Amen. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 48? How many of you have done any studies of your genealogies and your family background? A few of you? My great-great-great-grandfather was Charles Moss, Sr. He was born on November 19, 1778 in England. He came to the United States in 1800. He married a woman named Margaret Madeira on December 30, 1807 in Frederick, Maryland. A document dated 1812 says that Charles was the manager of the Fleecydale factory, which manufactured superfine broadcloth in Frederick County, Maryland. Around 1850, he was a well digger. They called them diggers back in those days because they didn't have the drills they have today. And that was in Petersville, Maryland, and he died on February 28, 1853, at the age of 74. Kind of interesting to know. That's as far back as I could go on the Moss side. On my mother's side, which was the DeLauder clan, my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, that's 11 greats, was Jehan DeLauder. Born in the year 1500 in Monchaux, France. And this is a picture of Monchaux, France. To think that one of my ancestors 500 years ago would have walked on that street. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He died at the age of 80 in a place called Nord, France. Well, it's kind of fun to know where you came from. But if you don't, that's okay, because God will give you a family connection. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And that family tree goes back a long ways. Nevertheless, God places a great value on a connection between generations. Proverbs 17, verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men. Psalm 145, verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Now, you're probably a little familiar with this. This is in the context of the Ten Commandments. Remember when he said this, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thousands of what? I think generations. In fact, some of my French ancestors fled France as Huguenots. Huguenots, I don't know how the French say it. That means they were believers who left France because they were being persecuted for being believers. Then one of those Frenchmen became a Baptist pastor here in the United States around 1802. Another ancestor, after serving in the Civil War, became a pastor in Maryland and was a pastor for many, many years. As far back as I can tell, there have been believers in my family history. How much of an impact did that have on me? It's hard to tell, but it's quite a heritage. Jacob will bless his grandsons And as he does so, it will help us think about the importance of establishing and maintaining a family heritage. Genesis chapter 48, verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, 'Behold, thy father is sick.' And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." I want you to keep in mind, Manasseh is the firstborn. Ephraim came second. Verse 2, "And one told Jacob and said, 'Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee.' And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed." Now, I believe this is right at the end of Jacob's life, and we'll have something more to say about that. As Joseph comes and brings his two sons to his father, in verse 3, "Jacob said unto Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession.'" That was in Genesis chapter 28. And the vision that he had, remember when he was running away from Esau, and he slept and had a vision at night of the ladder going up and down and the angels going up and down the ladder to heaven. That's what he's referring to here. Something we must note is that faith is not automatically handed down from one generation to another. Each individual must receive Christ as his or her own personal Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12 makes it very clear, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." And Romans chapter 10, and verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Your parents and your grandparents can't call on the name of the Lord for you. You have to do that yourself. However, the faith of previous generations can provide some incentive for the next generation to believe. Remember Timothy and the testimony of his experience? 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in" whom? His mother. Who else? Grandmother. What was his grandmother's name? Lois. And his mother's name? Eunice. "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And later on in the same book, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Of whom did he learn them? His mother and his grandmother. The lack of faith can also have a big influence on future generations, unfortunately. 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 41, "So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so did they unto this day." It was an unfortunate situation where, while living in the promised land, the people tried to fear the Lord and at the same time worship idols. And it influenced their children to do the same thing. I was trying to find a picture of a gold chain around a boy's neck. There's a lot of gold chain around that boy's neck. Here's the point. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck." I don't know whether these particular chains represent the instructions of his father, but that's a lot of chains. But you get the point. The instructions of parents can adorn their children with characteristics of righteousness. And it says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6, children's children are the crown of old men. Grandparents are blessed when they see their grandchildren prosper spiritually. So, back to Genesis chapter 48, Jacob claims Ephraim and Manasseh, his grandsons, to be equal in inheritance to his sons. Watch this, verse 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, you know which one he says first? Who's the firstborn? Oh, but he doesn't say Manasseh's name first. Hang on to that. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. They shall be mine. In other words, Ephraim and Manasseh will be heads of tribes equal to Jacob's sons, Joseph's brothers. Jacob apparently knows that in the future, there's going to be the need for an extra son to head up a tribe. Because what's going to happen 430 years from now? When the law is given in the wilderness, the tribe of Levi is going to be designated as the priestly tribe. And they will not be granted an inheritance of their own. They will be dispersed throughout all of the tribes. And so to compensate for Levi, there needs to be an extra son. And so instead of Joseph as one of the tribes, Joseph is actually two of the tribes. Now, how does Jacob know that? It's hundreds of years until that will happen. We obviously have to take this as a prophecy given to Jacob by God. He knew that this would be needed. Now, these two sons are children of an Egyptian wife, but Jacob makes it clear they're very much a part of the family. And they will be his, not Joseph's. Then he explains, see in the graphic here, there's Ephraim and there's Manasseh, and they are two of the 12. Then he explains that if Joseph ever has any other children, they will have to identify with either Ephraim or Manasseh. Verse 6. And thy issue which thou begettest after them shall be thine. They can go by the name of Joseph rather than Ephraim and Manasseh. But I'm telling you, they shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. There can't be more than 12 tribes. And there must be 12 tribes. It has to fit according to God's ordained order. Then we're told about Jacob's continuing love for his wife Rachel. Verse 7. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same is Bethlehem. After all these years, he had four wives, but the only one he's concerned about is Rachel. He loves Rachel. She was the first love of his heart. And the love between a grandfather and a grandmother can have a big impact on grandchildren. Do you ever ask people, how long have you been married? And when they say 50, 60, 65, 70 years, you wonder, how did two people stay together so long and enjoy such a life together? It's because they loved each other unconditionally. So, let's prepare for the future, Jacob says. Verse 8. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, they are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel, notice, Jacob is now officially Israel. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. Jacob is blessed to see future generations. It's the fulfillment of God's promise. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 11, God said unto him, that is unto Jacob, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And so for him to see the generations continue, it was a blessing to him. How old are Ephraim and Manasseh at this point? Well, consider this. Verse 12, Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. What are these two boys doing between whose knees? Was it Joseph's knees or was it Jacob's knees? Scripture states that these two boys were born during the 7 years of plenty. Go back to Genesis chapter 41 and verse 50. Genesis chapter 41 and verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. That's interesting. That gives us a hint as to how old these boys are. They're born before the years of famine came. How long was the famine? 7 years. How long did Jacob live after the famine in Egypt? 12 years. That's 19 years, and these two boys were born before that, so they both have to be in their 20s. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 21, Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. That clearly tells us that he's close to the end of his life. And so this is 12 years after the famine finished. This is 19 years after the famine began, and the two boys were born before that. They're both in their 20s. Thus, what were they doing between somebody's knees? I think they were between Jacob's knees. Look at verse 10 in chapter 48. It says, "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them." Remember, it had said in verse 2 that he sat up. I think he's sitting on the side of the bed. These two boys come close in reverence of their very aged grandfather. I mean, they're in their 20s. He's 147. They get down on their knees, and in order to get close enough, Jacob opens his knees, and they're bowed down beside the bed, and he's embracing them. So why does Joseph bring them out from between the knees? I'll tell you what. Well, let's see. Sort of like that. It's because they were in the wrong position. Joseph had to switch them. You see, the blessing of the firstborn comes with the right hand, and the second blessing with the left hand. And Ephraim was on the side of the right hand, and Manasseh was on the side of the left hand. It seems a lot easier to say Ephraim and Manasseh, doesn't it, than to say Manasseh and Ephraim. There are seven places in Scripture where it says Ephraim and Manasseh, but there's also seven places where it says Manasseh and Ephraim. But Joseph wants his firstborn to get the firstborn blessing. And so it says in verse 13, Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him. So he pulls them back, switches sides, brings them back to Jacob. Jacob has dim sight. But remember, he's also a prophet. And somehow he knows the boys have been switched. And so what does he do? Verse 14. Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. He crossed his arms to give the blessings. Wittingly, it says, with wisdom and understanding. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he did it on purpose. He begins by blessing Joseph, it says in verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, "God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day." Now it says he's blessing Joseph, but it's by extension through his sons, because he's about to bless Joseph's sons. And he says in verse 16, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil blessed the lads." Genesis 31 verse 11 is the reference. "And let my name be named on them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac." He is, through the blessing, elevating these two sons officially, these two grandsons, to son status. Jacob wants Ephraim and Manasseh to be known as the sons of Jacob rather than the sons of Joseph. In fact, when we talk about the 12 tribes of Israel, it's the 12 tribes of Jacob, whose name is Israel, and Ephraim and Manasseh are named among them. Numbers chapter 1, verse 2. Numbers chapter 1, Verse 2. Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families. We're going to have a census of the 12 tribes, the children of Jacob. Verse 5 is Reuben. Verse 22 is Simeon. Verse 24 is Gad. Verse 26 is Judah. Verse 28 is Issachar. Verse 30, Zebulun. Verse 32, Ephraim. Verse 34, Manasseh. Verse 35, Benjamin. Verse 38, Dan. Verse 40, Asher. Verse 42, Naphtali. Who is not mentioned? Levi. Because he's already separated as the priestly tribe. And Joseph is not mentioned, doesn't need to be, because he's technically mentioned twice in Ephraim and Manasseh. So Jacob says in chapter 48 and verse 16, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. He blesses these two boys and wants both of them to prosper as he claims them to son status. Joseph was not very happy about this. I don't know if you can tell in this particular picture or not, but he does take hold of his father's hand and tries to move it. As it says in verse 17, when Joseph, of chapter 48, verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. He's trying to move his father's hand. No, you've got it wrong. I moved the boy so you'd get it right, and you cross your arms, you've got it wrong. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Verse 19, his father refused and said, I know it, my son. I know it. Regarding Manasseh, Jacob said, he also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But then regarding Ephraim, Jacob said this, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. It's interesting. I took note in Numbers chapter 1. It gives the census number of the men in each of the tribes. Judah comes in number 1 with the most, 74,600. Ephraim comes in number 10 with 40,500. Manasseh comes in number 12 with 32,200. But when you put those two together, the tribe of Joseph is the second largest of all. If you split the other tribes, they would have less each as well. Oh, yeah, I forgot. I did a graphic with those numbers so that you can see what's going on. Keep going. Well, I don't know what. They're there. Don't know why the glitch, but you can see the placement there. By the way, this doesn't have anything to do with the sermon, but last night I got a real scare. My computer went dead. And I thought, oh no, was on the phone back and forth with my son. Apparently it was something in the power supply that had disconnected things and the whole thing. Fortunately, we got it back running, but anyway, you can cut that out of the tape there. Verse 20, and he blessed them that day, saying, in thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. He says, someday there's going to be a proverb about these two boys. And the proverb is, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. In other words, God has blessed Ephraim and Manasseh so much that you want to be like them and be blessed the way they're blessed. Was Jacob right in doing this? Well, remember what we said earlier. He knew somehow, undoubtedly by God telling him, that Levi would need to be replaced. So if he knew that by prophetic revelation from God, it would seem certain that the same would be true regarding Ephraim and Manasseh. Now some might say, well, you know, Jacob was the younger brother, and maybe he's doing it because of that. No, I don't think so. Jacob was too much of a man of God to do that. Not at this point in his life. I think it was by revelation of God that told him, this is what you're supposed to do. Jacob prophesies that the children of Israel will return to the promised land. In verse 21, Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. And then Jacob points out that Joseph, actually, by having these two young boys elevated to son status for Jacob, Joseph was actually being granted a double portion above all his brothers. Verse 22. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with the sword with my bow. So there was compensation to Joseph for his faithfulness to the Lord and enduring all that he endured so that he could preserve his family and make it possible for the will of God to be fulfilled in their lives. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children. Is that what it said? No. To his children's children. Actually, the inheritance can consist of more than stuff. For Jacob, it was his desire that the kind of blessing he had received from God, because he noted it twice in this chapter, from Genesis chapter 28, when he had the vision of the ladder and the angels, and God spoke to him at that point through an angel. It specifies, the only place that it specifies it was an angel that spoke to him and conveyed God's message of blessing to his life, Genesis 28. He referenced that twice in this chapter, in this event, at the age of 147. His desire was that the kind of blessing God had given to him would be the kind of blessing his grandchildren would experience. How has God blessed you? Is that what you are passing on? to the next generation and the one after that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings we have in our lives. And if we're all honest, we must profess that those blessings are many. Thank you. But Lord, help us not to be selfish and just want to enjoy them ourselves. May we leave an heritage for our children, for our grandchildren, and for all the generations to follow. That in 100 or 200 years, if the Lord doesn't come and our descendants do a genealogical study and learn about our lives, may the fact that we have been faithful servants of you impact them. May the blessings we have received be extended to generations to come. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.